we are an angel from heaven. So Paul says, oh, me, myself, and the people traveling with me, the people I've converted, or even an angel from heaven, a minister, a messenger from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed or condemned. And in verse 9, he repeats it. That's how important this is. He repeats that. And as we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received from us, let him be accursed or condemned. So that's pretty important if it's emphasized more than once, right? It's really important if it's emphasized back to back like that. So Paul warned against those people who would pervert the gospel of Christ by preaching the so-called gospel. And then he emphasized in verses 8 and 9 that if anyone, whether an angel or a man, preach any other gospel than that which has already been received or given to them, let him be accursed or condemned. Okay. Next sentence. Jesus condemned the hypocrites of his day when he said in Matthew 15:9, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Doctrines are usually, the word we usually use there is teachings. But they take these, their doctrine, and they say it's fact. They're facts. God says this, God, and God, nowhere can you find what they tell you, what they're talking about. Titus 2:1 we read, but speak thou the things which become or are fitting to sound doctrine. And in verses 2 through 8, he lists some things which are sound doctrine. List those things in this space below. Let me get there. Titus 2:1 is where we're starting at. Verses 1 through 8. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, that's Christians, and an acknowledging of truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but has in due times manifested or revealed his word through preaching, which is committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my own son after the common faith, his son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left you in Crete, that you should set up in order the things that are wanting. Things need to be done in Crete, so I left you there, and ordained elders in every city as I had appointed you. So he's already told them they needed to do that, to keep the church sound and going in the right direction. Verse 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accursed, accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop or an elder, or several different titles we can use, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, and that means discipline. So that's the list. Okay, next page. Be sound of mind. Sound of mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, we read that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I looked at one version that said self-discipline. Keep yourself under control. That's part of it. Whether or not the mind is sound depends upon what it consumes. Philippians 3:18, Paul wrote of many who walked as enemies of the cross of Christ and said in verse 19 they would end in destruction because they minded earthly things. truly sound mind is not set on earthly things because they are fleeting and unstable. We don't put our trust in the things of this world. A Christian can't do that. Things of higher things that are revealed from heaven is what we need to be concerned about. He also said in Romans 8:5-7, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." That's all they really care about. That's what they have their mind set on. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally or fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity," the King James word, "against God." You can use the word hostile there. Hostile. Carnal mind is hostile against God, against God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." A sound mind is one that is not puffed up or proud. Where we read in Romans 12:16, "Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. A sound mind is patterned after the mind of the Master, who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Philippians 2:8. In Isaiah 26:3 we read, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Romans 12:16. I'll read that in there. Contemporary. Okay, here we go. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 16. "Be friendly to everyone, with everyone. Don't be proud and feel that you are smarter than others. Make friends with ordinary people." So that's a modern day interpretation of that scripture. Okay. If you need a list of the things which will make a sound mind, consider those mentioned in Philippians 4:8. And he says go over those in class. So let's look briefly at Philippians 4:8. We read this verse pretty frequent basis. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest or honorable, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on those things." Those are the things that we're instructed in that verse as a Christian to develop. Each and every one of us, each and every one of those items we should be working on to make our lives better, our spiritual life better in God's sight. And if we do all those things, we'll be getting in the right direction for sure. Okay, be sound in faith. Faith is used in the Bible. It's not something that one just decides to believe in. Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by what? Hearing and blanking. Hearing by the Word of God. Faith is the acceptance of testimony. Therefore, Jesus commanded his disciples to go and teach, so that those who heard could believe. faith that cannot be moved, shaken, or shipwrecked is strong because it is anchored into the Word, which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1:23. Then we have a few scriptures here. We'll look at each one of these. Sound faith is one by which we are saved. Ephesians 2:8. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You can't save yourself. It is the gift of God. It is one by which we are justified. Romans 5:1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is one in which we can be grounded and settled. Colossians 1:23. If you continue in the faith grounded or established and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister or a servant, is one in which we can stand. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not for that we have dominion or control over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. 2 Corinthians 5:7. This one everybody knows. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by sight. And then the last one he cites here is 1 John 5:4. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Verse 4 too. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That's the one we wanted. Okay. Be sound in speech. Although James said that no man can tame the tongue, we can do much to control it. And we are certainly responsible for how we use it. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36-37, but I say unto you that every idle word that men speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the word thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Sometimes I think we have in mind that this judgment scene that is referenced here, we're going to talk about the good stuff or the bad stuff. Everything. You need to, you'll be given the ability to talk about what you've done right, what you've done wrong, and so you can have an understanding. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Sound speech is a part of sound doctrine, as is stated in Paul's letter to Titus in Titus 2:7-8. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of two words, good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, and dignity, sincerity, and then what kind of speech? Sound speech. It cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary or the opposite part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say about you. Now here you have two ones here at the beginning of this sentence. So get rid of one of them, okay? You only need one on one occasion. That's what you need. So the first E is not, cross that out. On one occasion. Paul was brought before Festus, and he gave an account of his conversion to Christ. Remember on that road to Damascus? He just told him what happened there. Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad or crazy." Festus looked at him and said, "You're crazy. You've lost it, Paul." He said, "All that learning you've done, all the education you have, has driven you crazy." But he said, "I am not mad or crazy, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness." In other words, I am of a sound mind. Nothing wrong with my mind. I'm just telling it like it is, like God wants it revealed. And that's Acts 26, 24, and 5. Now that was sound speech. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, 11, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or utterances of God. If we follow Peter's bidding, we shall always have sound speech." Is that true? Yeah. If you always go by what God says about something, it's right. No man will argue with you for it. Say, "No, that's not really what it means." That's what it says, so it must be what it means. And people will do that. But if it's from God's word, and God said it, you better go with it. As a minister of the gospel, Paul had to appear before governors and kings and other dignitaries to answer the false accusations of his enemies. He utterly tore apart the accusations of orator Tertullus, who was evidently a well-known man, being mentioned like he was. And when he stood before Felix and reasoned with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and said, "When I have a convenient season, I will call for the Acts 24, 25. Convenient for who? Felix. He says, "Hey, you know, I'd like to continue this talk. I'm interested in what you're talking about. But not right now. Let's wait a while. More convenient season or time to do this." And he did do this, because the scripture after this says that he did, from time to time, had Paul in to talk to him. So he did this several times. We still don't know that he was obeyed the gospel. He may have, we don't know, but we weren't told. But he had the opportunity. That's the important thing. He was fearless, and his speech was convincing and impeccable. That means it was good. Festus brought Paul before Agrippa, hoping that he might be able to write something specific of Paul. He's looking for some way to get out of this problem he's got, Agrippa. He doesn't really want to make the decision to take Christ out of the picture. But admitted later that it seemed unreasonable to send a prisoner to another dignitary and not be able to signify the crimes laid against him. Acts 25, 27. Agrippa said, "Paul's already been brought before several different magistrates, several different leaders of countries, kings." And Agrippa says, "We can send him to somebody else, but I don't think it's going to do any good. I don't think it matters." it's unreasonable to send him when you can't come up with the charges. Nobody wants to put the charges in writing so he can formally be charged. In heaven, he says, not be able to signify the crimes laid against him. So there's two people in great authority that know Paul has something good to say. And they're trying to figure out a way to weasel out of it, so they don't want to be a part of it, really. And we know later on there's others too. But the devil keeps talking to them, and they fail to do what they could have done to release him. As it turned out, Agrippa and Festus were more on trial than Paul. It was Agrippa who said, almost thou persuadest me to be a, what? Christian. Acts 26:28. So I think they had a good hold. Whatever he presented to them, the detail, really got him to thinking. He said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. I'm going to give up his day job and be a Christian. Indeed, Paul's speech was sound speech that could not be condemned. The kind that he advised Titus to have in Titus 2:8. The words spoken by the apostles on Pentecost were sound and convincing. Remember Peter on the day of Pentecost stood up and led the group, and the others were speaking in different languages. They were prompted by the Holy Spirit, and they were timely and to the point. They were the fulfillment of the prophecies which the Jews believed. They cut right to the heart, causing many to cry, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter directed that sermon through the Holy Spirit, told him what to say and how. And he really got to those people, a number of them. If we want our speech to be sound, let us speak as the Bible speaks. Speak as the oracles of God, as the words of God. 1 Peter 4:11. Be ready to say it is written. And that's the scriptures here. Matthew 4:4, 4:7, and 4:10. Those are the scriptures where Satan was tempting our Lord. Tempted him three times. He said, if you do this, I'll give you this. He couldn't do that anyway. It weren't his to give. But that's the way he approached Jesus, when he's trying to get him to do what he wanted him to do. Jesus knew and had no part of that. Temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. Good story there. Build your faith. Study. Look at it every once in a while. Okay. Any questions or comments so far about that end of that chapter? We're good? Okay. Let's do a little bit in lesson 6. Now, be all you can be renewed. Renewed. That means at some point in time you were new, and now you're going to be renewed. If you take a daily paper or some type of magazine, you know that your subscription must be renewed when the expiration date draws near, or your publication will cease to be delivered. Your money becomes the strength that keeps the publication coming to you. Our spiritual life is somewhat like that. It must be renewed from time to time, or it will become drained and will cease to exist. In this lesson, we want to consider some aspects or phrases of things that need to be renewed in the life of a Christian. So renewing again means that rededicate to things now and in the future like you did originally when you were converted. A lot of conversation here in this lesson. So in Ephesians 4:22-24, Paul instructed the Ephesian saints to put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, conversation in King James, that means manner of life, the way you live your life. Do you live your life like a Christian? That's the question. Which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When we become Christians, we should put off the old life of sin, put on a new man. But it seems that some of the Ephesians were still letting some of the old man tag along. Daily renewal of spirit can drive away whatever the old man wants to keep. We can renew the spirit in a number of ways, such as the following. First one here is by taking a break from the tedious burdens of our problems. A walk in the park or in the woods may help. At times, Jesus saw the need for a change of pace in his apostles. We read in Mark 6:30-31, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both that they had done, and that they had taught. And he said to them, come ye yourselves apart into the desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure or no time so much as to eat. That's what the scripture says. They were so busy they weren't even taking time out to eat. People who get too busy for a short break sometimes have a breakdown. Jethro reminded Moses of this anger, of this danger, when Moses was trying to solve all the problems of Israel by himself. Jethro said to him, thou wilt surely wear away, is the words he used, but thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, for thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. What helpful suggestion did Jethro make to Moses, according to verses 21 through 22. So that's where we'll start next week, Lord willing. Moses was having a hard time, having all these people coming to him and wanting him to make a decision on simple, easy-to-judge matters. And that's why Moses, his father-in-law, Jethro, said, get some guys to help you. Seek them out. Godly men. Tell them you need your help. They'll look at all the small things that come in. If it needs your attention, they can kick it up to you, and you can take care of it. At this point in time, though, Moses was trying to take care of everything among thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and it was just not the right thing to do. Yet he had a good father-in-law, evidently. Jethro saw that and what was happening. And he said, look, you're going to suffer from this because they're going to tear you down with them. So we'll start with that and review that again quickly next week, and Lord willing. So thanks for your time tonight. Thanks to you online again. Appreciate it.
Yet there's a country to which I Thanks for everyone for coming tonight. I appreciate your presence. So I'm going to try to share with you tonight some information. First of all, I'm not bragging. I've been here almost 53 years this month. And I'm not no novice in God's Word. And I attend most all the Bible classes that we had when Gary was here. Dale Roy was here first, and Gary was here. He came here, I think, in 75, until he got to where that he, got disabled, and suffering with his sickness. We had a Bible class every Wednesday down there in room 45. And then I've been teaching, the new convert. Not bragging and anything, but anybody tell me something about the church, I can tell you what the church is. Let me, for instance, we have in this class, now I know it's for new converts, it would be good for a Christian too. And what we have in there, we have the church defined. And then number two, we have the establishment of the church, membership, how do you become a member of the church, And then when you get through establishment of the church, when it was established in 33 A.D. in the city of Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, that's when the church was established. And when it was established, it was called the church. When you drop down to verse 42, when those people heard the gospel and they were responded to it and told Peter, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, when Peter was standing there with the 11, and he said to them, with 11, and he began to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when he got down to the climax and he showed them how Jesus Christ was in heaven, he had been resurrected, sitting at the right hand of God. And see, in verse 36, they said, now when they heard this, what he had told them, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's in verse 37. Peter told them in 36. And Peter responded by saying, repent and be baptized. You can read this in your Bible if you want to. I just put it up here, but you can read it there. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and that's the one he was speaking to, and your children, that's their offspring, and them that are far, that's the Gentile, and even as many as the Lord our God called, that's everybody else, from that time forward. So you see, on the Old Testament, you had the Gentile were not part of the, religious, saying that religious served there for the Jew. So you see, Peter was there showing when the Holy Spirit came upon, this going to be for all. Not only you need to repent, and everybody else need to repent and be baptized. Today, you have people say you don't need to do that. But for the remission of sin, the Lord's Supper being established, you go back to Matthew 26:26, you hear a lot of the people use that when we, observe communion. Jesus Christ said the bread was his body, and the fruit of the vine was represented his blood. What was the blood shed for? For the remission of sin, that's the forgiveness of sin. And so when we observe that in the service today, we are focusing on Christ's, his death and his resurrection. From what the bread is the body, the fruit of the vine, it represents his blood. And so we have to do that on the first day of every week. We got scriptures for that. And then we got scriptures in the Bible to tell us what the church is. The church is the body of Christ, the church. That's definite. And it ain't no this type of a church and that type of a church. It's the church. Because in verse 47, that's what he said, the Lord had added to what? The church. Not a church. The church. The daily. See, as the days went by, people were continuing over in the gospel. So as they were, even on the day of Pentecost, that's why he said daily. And as the day were going by, people were being added to the church. When you get over to the fourth chapter, the number had increased about 4,500. See how the church was growing? The New Testament, the book of Acts, give you the history of the establishment of the church. You see, it is not but one. And I'm going to say this here, people might not like it. The church is not a denomination. Now, when you find two people together, a man and a wife, that's used to show you, to show the similarity between the church and a wife. How many wives can a husband have and they be right in the center of God? One, you're married to your wife, and so how many, the church is Christ's spiritual bride. How many we got? One, and you're married to him how? Spiritually. See, not physically. And if you go over here and get affiliated with a whole lot of other churches where you're saying that I'm there, a person asks you, says, what are you? I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. And I'm a Episcopalian. I'm a Lutheran. Where do you find that in the Bible? Open up the Bible and find it. You won't find that in there. You will find in there Christian. That's what they are. Disciples are Christian. And then we have that view three times in the New Testament. The first time when the Gentiles came in, And in Acts 11, chapter verse 26, it said the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch of Syria for Paul selling that. And then when Paul stood before King Agrippa in the 26th chapter, but like for 28, you remember we got a song like, and Paul was speaking to him, and it affected him. He said, almost I persuaded me to become a what? A Christian. And in 1 Peter 4:16, Apostle Paul says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God. It ain't no such a thing about this type of a Christian, that type of a Christian. You are just a Christian of the New Testament, and you are a member of the body of the Christ, which is the church. Now, when you go to Ephesians 4:4, the fourth chapter there, when Paul was talking about, the different one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one body. Go back to chapter 1:22, he said he has given him to be head, that's Jesus Christ. God has given the head to be of all things to the church, which is his what? Body. That's what it is. See, it ain't no denomination or nothing like that. It's just simply the body of Christ. Because it cannot be that, because if it is, then you're going to have to separate him and say he's the head of that person over there too. People will tell you Jesus Christ is the head of all church. No, he's not. He's only headed of one church, and he did not stand over one church. Let me give one more scripture. You remember in Matthew, before the church was established, and in Matthew, the 16th chapter, verses 13 through 19, you need to read all of that. And so whenever he asked people, who did people think that he was? He was saying, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Jeremiah, some one of the other prophets. And then whenever he directed it to them, whom do you say the Son of Man am? Peter answered the group, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus Christ responded to them, blessed art thou, Simon bar Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it to you, but my Father is which is in heaven. And I say also to thee that thou art Peter, that's his confession, and upon this rock, I, Christ is the rock, will build what? My, singular, definite, my, that's possessive, my church, that's definite. How many? One. Now I know when we look at the church, you can see it in these lessons, you can see it in a geographical location, but regardless, if you go wherever you go, it's still a local congregation. We all can assemble everywhere. We're here in Ypsilanti. People in other places, they don't gather together. You see, that's why under the New Testament, you can be in different locations, geographical locations, and still be the Church of Christ locally. Johnny Ridge Road, they out there, probably not. They're not here. And so that's why, you see, nobody in the United States can assemble everywhere under the law. You had to focus on Jerusalem. Why? That's where the temple was, and they had to make their offering in Jerusalem. And then, and then you had a Levitical priesthood. In the Old New Testament, you got a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And who is that priest? He's the high priest, Jesus Christ. Forever, under that system, when a priest will serve, had to be off the seed of Aaron. When he died, you had a replacement. Under the New Testament, Jesus Christ lived forever. And he's the, after the order of Melchizedek, and he's not going to die. He is always the priest. He is our priest, and all our offerings have to go up to him through hell, and it must be acceptable. That in 1 Peter 2:5, as lively stone, talking to Christians, you are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer acceptable sacrifice, know that word, acceptable, to God. You see that? That's what we have to do. And so we need to understand there isn't but one New Testament church. So I hope this has helped everyone. And I want to say tonight, if anyone that are listening, and you at home, and you able to be here, you should be here. Don't sit at home, and watch, the modern, technology. You need to come here and some of you with us. We used to do that, so why we want to stop? Okay, if anyone here tonight, have any needs of falling short, you can make that right. We got the scripture for that. And then if anyone here tonight wants to be saved, We got the scripture for that. I just quoted from Acts 2:31. You need to repent and be baptized. That's not the only thing. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and he will add you to his church, the only church. And so whatever your needs are, why don't you say it? Why don't you respond as we stand and sing?
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say,
come unto me,
I am
the way, and your love is all obey.
Come for me,
thinking about this. A lady called the other day that lives in Arizona, and she was saying that, you know, we were related. I never, you know, didn't know anything about her. And so she told Ann that she and her husband both are pastors. And then I talked to her, boy, I'm telling you, you know, she didn't like that. You know, when you look in the Bible, a pastor has to be a male. And that, in them term, a pastor, an elder, and a bishop, and a shepherd, that's the same one. And they have to be the husband of one wife. Wonder why she can, how can she be that? Two people together saying we both are pastors. That's not so according to the scripture. And then they got the qualification. Thank you.
Good evening, everyone. All right, we want to thank everyone for coming out today, and we also thank those who have called in. We thank you for your support as well. Please remember all of our sick. Please keep them in your prayers daily. Sister Etta is having a rough time right now, so please remember her and Brother Bob. Keep them in your prayers. Do have the arrangements for a former member here, Gwen Ford. The viewing is going to be on Friday, July the 14th, from 12 p.m. to 6 p.m. at the Lawrence Moon Funeral Home. This is in Pontiac. Okay, the service, funeral service itself, is on Saturday, July the 15th at the Church of Christ in Pontiac, Franklin Road Church of Christ. Now, there's going to be a family hour there from 11 until 12 p.m., and then the funeral begins at 12 p.m. We have his address, Brother David Ford's address, and we'll put this on the board. And the Jane will put more information in the bulletin this week, so you'll be able to get some more information out of the bulletin. All right. So would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Father, we're thankful for this day, for this time you've given us to come together for our midweek Bible study, and for every opportunity, Father, that we have to serve thee. Bless our blessing, Father, upon everyone who's here. Bless each person, Father, in a special way, as well as those who have called in. Father, bless them as well. We pray, Father, for those who are sick. We pray, Father, that with your infinite mercy, you would touch them with your healing hand and restore them to their much-wanted health, if this is thy holy and divine will. Continue, Father, to be with us in all of our endeavors that are for good. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Up next,
we'd like to thank everyone, as was stated, that you signed on or watched this live. And we hope and pray you have gotten something from the class and the message. If you can't be with us on Sunday, which I hope we could see your face. If not, we'll be here on 10:15 to be able to be on conference call or live stream. So I say have a good evening.
Good night, everyone.
Night.
Thank you.